If you take your Bibles, please, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 1. I don't know how many times I've said that I'm so glad Psalm 1 is the first psalm. Whoever did the arrangements, and there's actually five books of the Psalms if you get Hebrew about it, but that the very first psalm is Psalm 1 is a wonderful, appropriate, glorious thing. Starting with verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now this is classified as a wisdom psalm. If we were studying the Psalms in entirety, we'd explain different classifications. But wisdom psalm really is important here, especially when we're mainly teaching from one of the other wisdom books, Proverbs. And you're going to notice once in a while Ecclesiastes slips in here with support statements. But this wisdom psalm brings us to a place in which we must realize we have a choice, and our choice will bring us to a specific destiny. There's only two kinds of people. Those who love the Lord, they are born again, they are purchased by Christ. You know, I have a lot of descriptions I could use. Some of you may remember when we did about 12 different descriptions of a Christian in a series years ago. But you have a choice. There's a fork in the road. And as long as you're alive by the grace of God, you get to work on that choice. Now, we sometimes ignore the choice. And by doing that, we've chosen the wrong choice, instinctively. It will keep us locked in with the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. But another day, you get that choice. And another day, you get that choice. And then after you've made the right choice, then you're going to be embattled. I'd love to tell you, oh man, everything's going to be so great. But no, there's going to be a war. You have just went through the no man's land and changed sides and joined the enemy as far as the world's concerned. Well, we should not love and trust the world of the ungodly and its influences. Rather, we should love and trust God and His Word. We should walk in His counsels. And we get a promise. Actually, well, it's a complex promise. Because first of all, we shall have prosperity in this life, verse 3 says, and also in the life to come. And verses 4 through 6 deal with that. Now, if I were to make some comparisons to Psalm 1 and the powerful impact it has here, before you even get started in the rest of the Psalms, you know that the first thing first is the priority of God and His Word. Priority. And we need to just, everything in life needs to be seen as, here is my order of things. My focus and my priority. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I'm told the Hebrew people, the little children have to memorize this, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's how they read this. There's only one. There's not multiple choices here. The Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's all. I almost said that's all, folks, but I don't want to get sidetracked here. But it isn't like give him the majority, give him a good portion. He wants it all. That's all. He wants all. And if you're doing that, then the next verse is just as important. And thou shalt, and verse 6 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And you know, a great stark thing is put before us here, that you don't know the true God through buildings, dedicated or whatever, or statuary, idols and so forth. You know God with your mind and heart through his word. There's nothing more intimate than that. You don't have to go anywhere to fulfill this scripture. If it's in your heart, your heart's with you, you are molded together. Now, there's just one other thing I'll say. It says, Hear, O Israel. At the time that was spoken, basically, nobody else in the world was getting talked to. Nobody else was being dealt with. Paul will tell us in Acts 17, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, winked, sound, you just think of a jolly little wink and boys will be boys and it's kind of cute. No, God winking at the ignorance and sin and the idolatry and the filth and the violence of this world means he was leaving them to their own devices and letting them go their perishing way. And if you feel God's unfair, we'll have to have a talk. Because God's not obligated to do anything for us. That's why it's called grace. We can't earn it. We can't evoke it. You can't make God love you, and you can't stop God from loving you. That's a sovereign God. And so the people that were going to be God's people were in Israel, and if you joined with them and joined with their love of the Lord, very good. And some people did that. But go back to what Psalm 1 said. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly. They don't have God, but they give lots of counsel anyways. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Sinners sin against God, and you don't want to take your stand with them. And you don't sit in the scene of the scornful, the mockers, the ones who don't understand God, so they just make fun of the whole idea. They fight vehemently against something they say doesn't exist. It's kind of a contradiction. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, that's primarily talking about Israel at the time and their blessing. That can be true of nations today, though I don't make any claims that any entire nations have all turned to the Lord. Not the Israel that's in existence right now, not the United States of America. There's nothing but a war going on in this country about who is God. But this can be ours, because in a sense, and I can't remember the reference right now, but we are the Israel of God today. We're his people. And we need to function as his people. And we learn much from how God dealt with his people in the Old Covenant, how we will deal in the new covenant. We can learn much from their examples, good and bad examples. Now, I say that Psalm 1 is paralleled by 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So let me go there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. The world is diminishing, fading, deteriorating, going down. The world passes away and the lust thereof. And part of what makes hell so horrible is that the lust that people had from this world will forever be churning in their minds and hearts, and they'll go to a place where there'll never be fulfillment. That stupid talk where people say, well, I'm going to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there and we're going to have a big party. No, you're not. No, you're not. Nobody's going to be popping the cork on the champagne bottle and saying, good, we're rid of those Christians. We finally can be here where we get along. No, there will be no love, no joy, no peace, no fulfillment. And when I think about what unfulfilled things and frustration does to me in this life and how hard that is, imagine having an eternal, immortal body in a place where there's no satisfaction, no hope, no peace, no joy, no fellowship, no friendship. And that's unbearable. Even Calvin, in reverence, referred to the awful doctrine of hell. I can only stand to think about it so long. Some people are trying to never think about it. That's bad. And once in a while, we do need to talk about it. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And before we get a list of the Ten Commandments out and maybe the Beatitudes and make a nice little list of doing the will of God, it's primarily down to one basic thing. You will believe on the Son of God whom God has sent. That whom the Father has sent, you will believe on him and receive his words into your heart. Actually, you know, John 5:24 kind of says that. I'm not going to look it up, but you can think about it. You believe on the one whom sent Jesus, and then you believe and embrace his words to you. Living words. That's the will of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's in John 6. After you have made the transaction from death unto life, after you have become a new creature in Christ, then you can work on Ten Commandments and Beatitudes and fruit of the Spirit. You work on all of that in the context that you are now a believer and a member of the family of God, part of the royal priesthood, God's forever family. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You need Jesus. I don't care how great your attempts are at keeping the laws. It won't do. It won't do. And so I see a kind of a trilogy here. Psalm 1, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, and 1 John 2, 15 through 17. They're all really telling us the same thing. The world's babbling away and making demands and professing wisdom and promising things they'll never keep. Don't listen to the world. Don't stand with the world. Don't get comfortable with the world and join them in their mockery of that which is holy. Delight in the law of God. In his law you meditate day and night, and then you're going to be like a tree. This starts with delight, not obligation. You delight in God's word, and in his law, in his word, you meditate day and night. Here's the kind of things you're compared to. A tree that is planted. Okay? The idea of roots. The idea of purpose. A planted tree. You see, this tree is in a vineyard. It's not just something that sprouted up because some crow dropped a seed a year ago. Or some squirrel buried a nut a year ago. This tree was planted in a specific place. And it's around a lot of water. Notice it says in Psalm 1, it's the rivers of water. And if you think about normal rivers, how many trees get to be by more than one river? That would be unusual. But these are actually rivulets, or I'll just call them irrigation canals. There's liable to be one on either side. And water constantly being given to the root system. Because of that, the tree will be fruitful. Because of that, the tree will be green and flourishing. It does not wither. It does not fade. And when it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, I'd like to borrow Warren Wiersbe's thought. When he quoted Philippians 4:13, he put a little addendum in it. I can do all things that I'm supposed to be doing through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the tree isn't going to say, I want to be an eagle. The tree isn't going to say, oh, I would like to be one of the mighty bison. No, the tree says, I'm a tree. So I want to do good at being a tree. So, you know, get my roots down, get my branches up, and get that fruit out. Please people, bless people, and do what I was made to do. And part of what we have to do in our Christian life is figure out who we are in Christ and why we're here, what purpose we were saved for, what are our spiritual gifts, and do that. Whatsoever we do, it shall prosper. It brings me back to an old song, not that old, but I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. You know, that doesn't mean I can fly or touch the sky just because I believe that. But if God promises me and commands me, you know, adds his promises and his grace to the things he's told me to do, I can do it. I can do all things that I'm supposed to be doing through Christ who gives me strength. So this tree is a picture of us who know the Lord, love the Lord, hide his word in our hearts, meditate in it day and night. It's our rivers of water. So the psalm describes a prosperous, productive tree so that we can know we can be prosperous and productive when we love God and prioritize our life according to the scriptures. Now, I always sense there's ditches on either side of what I'm preaching. And I'm trying to keep people from either laziness and carelessness, or I'm trying to keep them from materialism and let's call it workaholic, work mania. The other way, because work mania often gets into this, hey, whoever dies with the most stuff wins. It's all about money, 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 and more money. And the guy in Luke 12 says, I'll tear down my barns and build greater. I got so much stuff. Yay, it's all for me. And we're forgetting something. So prosperous and productive does not imply that people become rich and powerful by the world's standards. No, a productive life must be seen from God's perspective. Now, I'm just watching my time, but I felt I needed to specifically take the time to read part of Matthew 5. Okay? Here is a place where you get the Lord's perspective. What is great? What is wonderful? And I may read this in a bit of a strange way, because I want you to think about the word blessed. Blessed, okay? When we're talking our King James-y old hymn way, we say blessed instead of blessed. But this word blessed is a word that was used by the Greeks to describe an ecstasy that only the gods could have. Not mortals on earth. Maybe mortals if after they're dead, maybe they could get this. But this is beyond human expectation. And Jesus chose this word to describe something you're going to experience if. So I'm going to say it like this, verse 3. You'll be blessed if you're poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, poor in spirit has to do with being humble. The word literally refers to a beggar. He knows he's got to ask for things. He doesn't have the resources himself. And that's how we're to come to God. You'll be blessed if you mourn, if you grieve with God for the things in this world that grieve him, for they shall be comforted. You'll be blessed if you're meek, if you have the attitude of a servant, if you're surrendered so that you, your resources, your time, your strength, you is available to God. You'll inherit the earth. You'll be blessed if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You'll be filled. You'll be blessed if you're merciful, because you will also obtain mercy. You'll be blessed if you're pure in heart, because you'll actually get to see God, not just in the future, but you'll see him in ways in this life that other careless people, religious people, don't see him. You'll be blessed if you're a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker. And you try to help in the ministry of reconciliation. Well, you'll be called the children of God. You'll be blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to stop there, but I wanted to lay our eyes on that. That's part of the perspective in which God's kingdom, God's family, God's essentials, God's prosperity, that's the kind of thing it's talking about, and it always comes back to character. not possessions. We have that place where Jesus said in Luke 12, a man's life does not consist in the things that he owns. Well, there's one other thing too Jesus said in Luke 12. I'm just going to say it. But in verse 21, when he talked about that person who had torn down their barns to build greater barns and hold all of his stuff and take it easy for many years because you got all this stuff. And that night the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now who's going to eat all your canned green beans and cucumbers and pickles? That's a modern translation. But all that stuff that you thought was all yours, it's going to be taken from you. Somebody else gets to eat it because you're gone. Here's what Jesus said in verse 21 of Luke 12. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's a powerful statement worthy of a lot of examination. What does it mean to be rich towards God? In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talks to the church of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna, that name has within it the word myrrh. Myrrh is one of those things, you know, the wise men brought to Jesus. Myrrh is a type of spice that you have to crush it, and then wonderful fragrance comes from it. Okay, so there's a lot of talk in here to Smyrna about tribulation, persecution, suffering, that kind of a thing. And to that church, let me get here, Revelation 2, verses 8 and 9. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, and the beautiful parenthesis there, but thou art rich. So when I talk about a productive life, a prosperous life, it's not about getting rich, winning the lottery, having lots of stuff, servants, popularity, blah, blah, blah. Here are people. Jesus says, I know your works. That means you're working. You're making efforts. You're striving to serve. And you receive tribulation from the world for doing it. And you are, by the world's estimation, pretty poor. Who'd want to be like those people? But Jesus says, don't listen to them. You're rich. After all, Jesus is identifying himself as the one who was dead and is alive. I might add, never to die again. Who had more tribulation than Jesus? Who suffered more than Jesus? When the sins of the world were put upon him and the Father forsook him, Jesus says, did that. I'm alive forevermore, and I'll repeat something I said at the Lord's table. Because I live, you shall live also. Well, all this stuff goes to the dump one day when the elements melt with a fervent heat, you're going to be rich. For a moment, you're going to be standing on nothing because the world and the heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat and fold up and go, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and it won't take millions and billions of years, by the way. And you'll be suspended on sheer grace and presence of God while you see everything made new for you. Behold, I make all things new. We are rich, folks. I may have some of my assets tied up and won't get withdrawal till eternity, but we're rich. And no thief can break through and steal it. No moth can eat it. No rust can corrupt it. The IRS can't take a portion of it either. That's not exactly in the Bible, but it is. Okay. So as we consider the book of Proverbs for this study, we must note that productivity is associated with character. Character, who you are and your method of operation, your reason for operation. This shows whether you're a productive person or not. You know, think about a person who's given a job and he does a whole bunch of other stuff, but he doesn't do the job he was given to do. Maybe he's busy and really cracked a sweat. And he did this and he did that. You know, just say the job was go out and mow the lawn. And he decided to clean up the garage area. Change the oil in the lawnmower, which, you know, is a good thing, but maybe it didn't need it. And he's just putting the tools away and just polishing things. And he thinks the boss will be so pleased, but the lawn didn't get mowed. So was he productive? No. Was he busy? Yes. Busy at that which didn't satisfy the one who had employed him. That's why we really got to ask God every day, is this what you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to do this? How long should I do this? Is there something else? And we need to be clear with God what we're doing, lest we end up with a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble people were trying to do good stuff, I'm sure. But wood, hay, and stubble doesn't pass the test of fire, but the gold, the silver, the precious stone, what is that? So, there's a lot of references. And I'm sort of taking my time here, but I don't, you know, last week I spoke on almost every reference I put in there. I couldn't help it. I was compelled. And what you see in your hands is going to take at least two times to talk about, and I'm not going to try to explain every reference. There's too many references to explain them all. What I'm trying to do is put something together that you, over a long period of time, can go back to and contemplate and study and compare references and just do all of that. But I want to somehow get you to want to, get you attracted, aimed at this. Now, just going to mention one more thing. In preparing for this, and I don't know if you realize how long it can take, even with computers, to examine and cross-examine references, should they be there, and so forth. But I could not check this out in all the other translations. I try sometimes to compare at least five other translations. And so the wording is strictly King James here. If you look up those references, you see maybe some different words. Sometimes you won't, but sometimes you will. Well, you'll just have to work with that. So one thing I know is this definition that's sitting in front of me here, the sluggard and the slothful, that's just about in every translation I looked at. And I really want to get on that. It's just one of those things. I got to bide my time here. You're welcome to look ahead and do all you want. You know, I would love to make the first impression here and tell you about sluggard and slothful and say some things I want to say, but you might read it ahead of time. But I think we have achieved a good point here, is that we are looking at what is productivity. The series is called A Productive Life, and it's based on the book of Proverbs, and I sort of did it again. Didn't use any Proverbs. They're coming. Believe me, they're coming. But that we focus on our desires and that we ask the right questions before the Lord and not be guilty of wood, hay, stubble stuff. I guess that's my desire for this morning. So I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us have a few moments to think about productivity. Not just how to have it, but what it actually is. We want to recognize productivity as much as we can. Sometimes, Lord, we're producing things for you and we have no idea. And I'm okay with that, Lord, because you have said that one day when you separate the sheep from the goats, there's going to be people who are going to say, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or in prison or naked and in sickness? You know, when do we minister to you? We don't know what you're talking about. And wonderfully, the Lord Jesus will say, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And I love that, Lord, that things that we might do just out of a sincere heart, we're not thinking it's stacking up credit. We're just doing it because we're compelled by the love of Christ. And then other times, Lord, we do need to know what we're doing. Doing God's work, God's way. Being careful how we build on the foundation of Christ in our life that we might truly be using the right materials, doing the right things so that you get the honor and the glory and that you bring the fruitfulness. And some of it we get to see and some of it we don't. But either way, Lord, we know you can guide us to not only right living, but very fulfilling living. And your joy will be our strength. And the world can't talk us out of it. And we ask you, Lord, to give faith where it's needed today. If there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that they don't have the right foundation to build anything yet, cause them, Lord, to call out to you for that relationship that comes only through Christ. And we who do know you and love you, and some of us have been building for a long time, just help us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Help us to remember that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Help us to remember that you are not unrighteous to forget our labor of love, because we have ministered and do minister to the saints. And in your name, may we do everything, Lord. And may it please you and bless you. And may your people be blessed. And may people who don't know the Lord yet come to know the Lord, because we've been shining our light and being the salt of the earth. So I ask that you'll do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.